All right. Let's come back together. I want to pray something that I believe to be very important, as I'm sure you will when I tell you what I'm thinking. I've gotten a report that the fishing season, specifically commercial fishing, is not doing well. There's so many different regulations, and you know, and I'm all about conservation. I believe in that. A lot of these guys that are down there commercial fishing, this is a huge part of their annual income. And so even though they have said they're closing it for the summer, I'm not sure that that's what God said. So, and if he did, that's okay. I just had this in my spirit a little bit ago, and I didn't know what it was for. I'm kicking the verse into my head here. Philippians 4:19, Paul said, he said, "May my God supply all your needs according to the American economy." "May my God supply all your needs according to the fishing season of Alaska." No, it's according to what? His riches in glory. And that need, may he supply all you need, is not just a money thing. It's literally everything that you need. God has in a place of abundance ready to release to you. And so we often flounder in our feelings of what is happening within our spheres on a small scale. And then on a bigger scale, as we look at, like I said, the economy of the U.S., the stock market, the different things going on, the administration and office, all kinds of things make us begin to waver in our beliefs of God's ability to take care of our needs. And so we begin to make plans in our own strength. Kind of very much like what Scott was talking about. We do all that we can do based upon what we're seeing and hearing and feeling of what's right in front of us. And even though I jokingly misquoted a verse, it's really kind of how we live. God, I know you can supply all that I need, but man, this economy. But, oh my gosh, the job I have. Oh man, I'm limited to my knowledge. I'm limited to my abilities within my creative sphere, you know, whatever. And I better pray, or I'm going to just start preaching. But I want to pray, and then I'll kind of finish my thought here. Lord, thank you that none of us that are in Jesus are subject to what is happening in front of us, what we hear, what we see. Lord, we have submitted ourselves to you, and you say that you supply all that we need according to what you have in store in this place, your riches of glory that are waiting to be released into those who only believe. Just like you said in Mark 5, do not be afraid, only believe. So we declare war on fear. We say fear has no place in our lives. And Lord, we grab a hold of belief. We grab a hold of faith. We make a decision not to be not to waver based upon what we're hearing, what CNN is saying, what Fox News is saying, what MSNBC, whoever you may or may not listen to. Lord, we listen to your word. We listen to what you have to say. And we thank you, Lord, just even in Scott's testimony, Lord, according to Hebrews, that we are to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unknowingly. And so I declare in Jesus' name that every need will be met, especially for those who are down commercial fishing. And whether that's you opening things back up, flooding the rivers with fish, I don't know what that may or may not look like. Even if it has nothing to do with fish, but maybe there's a new source of income, like Austin was saying earlier, that you have designed and desired, that we wouldn't sit in this place of this is what makes sense and this is what we need to do and this is how we're going to do it, but we submit ourselves to you in full faith, believing and knowing that you're going to release all that is necessary for us to have our needs met. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning, I was sitting in the back, just waiting on the Lord and just seeing what I could see, if he wanted to show me anything. And I saw a massive bowhead whale right up here in front of the church, from that wall to that wall. And Rachel was asking me, well, how wide is this? I said, I don't have any idea, maybe 60 feet. That's a huge whale. And so I was saying to Rachel, what does it mean? What's he saying? Because I've been seeing whales now for a couple of months, maybe, on land, in the water, in the spirit. Even went swimming with some of them in the spirit. And it's all about provision. That's what the whale is about, just exactly. And it's right here. The next thing that I saw was people standing on the whale cutting it up. So exactly what Zach is saying, the provision is already here. We already have it. We just have to believe.
So good. I don't know exactly. Well, I do know. I'm not going to say I don't know. I wasn't thinking about Mark chapter 5 when I was praying, but it's what jumped into my spirit, and it's the story of Jairus' daughter, the one with the issue of blood, where the report comes that Jairus' daughter's dead, right? They're on their way. Jesus is getting ready to heal this little girl. And the report comes, don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's dead. And Jesus, like, snaps into this mode, like, this is the way I see it. You may not see it this way. But I see, like, this confrontation that happens immediately. Like, don't hear that. He said, do not be afraid, only believe. He didn't say, don't be afraid, it's not what you think. Don't be afraid, they're lying. Don't be afraid. He never addressed the storyline. He never said, she's not, you know, like, don't worry, I know they're saying she's dead, but I'm here, it's okay. He said, don't be afraid. Afraid, only believe. It's like push everything else out of the way. Don't look at what it seems like, what makes most sense, what everybody else is saying. Just believe. I cannot help but correlate this to our initial, what we would call our salvation experience, which I don't disagree with or take away anything or anything like that, but we are pretty good at being able to even help people believe that no matter where you've been, no matter how dirty you are, no matter how sick you feel, no matter how what kind of things you've dealt with in your life, no matter whether you're a murderer, no matter whether you're whatever, don't be afraid of eternity. Just believe that Jesus is who. And we're really pretty good at helping people wipe those things out, even when they go, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter. He knows. We tell them, don't look at that. Look at this and just believe. And it's a sealed deal. We believe that. I believe that. I'm not taking anything away from that. But something begins to shift and change as we live our lives and we go through hard and difficult things, or maybe old things pop back up in our lives and we're like, man, this, or oh man, that, or I'm not smart enough. I'm not, my job, there's nowhere I can go aside from where I'm at. Like, I'm stuck, I'm plateaued. And we limit, these verses that go through my mind, I'm going to push it out of the way just for a second. Deuteronomy says that we are the head and not the tail, right? We are above only, not belief. We're blessed in the city, blessed in our coming, blessed in our going. Mine. I grab it. It's mine. But here's what we're missing in this whole understanding of these things. They quote well, and they sound good, and they're encouraging. But let me tell you what it's supposed to be. I am the head and not the tail. I am supposed to be leading in everything that I'm doing. So if you're a teacher, maybe God wants to give you some cutting-edge, creative, never-thought-of ideas of how to implement some teaching things that people go, what in the world? Where did you get that? That is so effective. What? No, I tapped into belief that I am the head and not the tail. What if God, like as a painter, now I'm not a painter, don't claim to be, never played one on TV, but what if I was, and I believed I was limited to the colors that I have and the understanding that I have, the ability to mix the way I mix, or do I believe that I am actually the head and not the tail, and I'm not limited to what everybody else knows, what everybody else has done to this point? I don't need to, I'm not taking away from learning and schooling and all those things, but at some point, we need to begin to believe that God wants to create in us the ability to be the head and not the tail, and launch us into things that we have never thought of, that has never been dreamed up. You know, Austin was talking earlier about income revenue sources. I believe that God wants to give us the creativity of being the head in everything we do. What if, like, you're in a job where, like, you clean buildings and you feel like, I've mastered the mop. I've done this myself, so I'm not taking anything away from it. I think people who do that job are far underpaid. And anyway, but what if what God meant by you're the head and not the tail is God wanted you to be so creative in what you're doing that you were able to actually create or invent a product that is safe for the environment, safe for children, safe for animals, whatever, but cleaned far beyond any chemical thing that is corrosive and terrible and harmful and, you know, it hurts people what they breathe, all these things, because somewhere we tapped into this place of, I do not have to believe that I am stuck where I'm at, but I can actually believe that God is creating something in me that rises me into being the head and not the tail, first and not the last, above only, not beneath, blessed in my coming, blessed in my going, blessed in the country, blessed in the city. In other words, like God is trying to get you to understand that He has so empowered you through this thing called grace. Okay. I wrote down a definition for grace that if you have a pen or a notebook, I got to find it in my notes in just a second. But, oh, I see it. Actually, I've got it. Literally, I was up to it. Perfect, perfect, perfect. I want you to write this down if you have the ability to. Grace. God's empowerment that gives us the ability to go beyond our natural ability. Grace. God's empowerment to go beyond, right? That gives us the ability to go beyond our own natural ability. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Very familiar passage in verse 7 through at least 9. It's Paul talking, and he's talking about God bringing a messenger from Satan to buffer him, to, and he calls it a thorn in the flesh. You guys remember this? And he said, I asked God three different times to take this from me. And in verse 9, this is actually, if your Bible's a red letter edition, this is written in red, verse 9. It says, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen to this. For my power, I know that if you're reading New King James, it says strength, but the word is dunamis, which is power. It is not just strength. It is power. Dunamis, power. It is creative power. It's miracle power. It's beyond strength. It is power. And a lot of translations actually translate it power. But for what I'm got in my mind, because the word is dunamis, I believe I'm not taking anything away from Scripture by saying my power is made perfect in your weakness. My grace empowers your weakness. So where you think you stop, kind of like, Scott, you stole my entire message. Actually, to be honest with you, you confirmed something that I was sitting here thinking the whole time. And it was where you stop, he starts. When you finally make the decision to go, I've gone as far as I should go. I might be able to go further. But I have gone as far as I should go. Maybe because it's you hit a wall. Maybe it's because you're sick of being where you're at. Maybe it's because you know, like, gosh, I feel like I'm sort of running on a treadmill. Yeah, I hate treadmill so much. And if you run on a treadmill, you're fine. I'm not knocking anyone who does it. I just can't do it. Because if I'm running, something's chasing me. I just can't run on nothing. And I understand we live in Alaska, and there's you got to do what you got to do. But I just can't. Gosh, I got to quit. It's like running on a treadmill, and you get to the place where you're like, I'm done doing this, and suddenly you stop. And you get in a place where you go, I am not going to do any more until you empower me to do what I'm supposed to be doing. And sometimes he sends people, angels, helpers, whatever. In sometimes that's not the case, but sometimes people like me need that. Because I'm a do-it-yourself kind of person, and I will figure out a way to put a couch on my back and carry it down my stairs if I have to. I'm stupid that way. I know I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't nice to me. But I'm just saying, I'm stubborn, and I don't like putting people out. I don't like asking for help. I don't. And it's not a good thing. But it creates this drive in me that I will figure it out. One way or another, I'm going to figure it out. And I've learned that I'm actually hindering what God wants to do because he created me with some limitations. And those limitations are important because it empowers other people to be used in their giftings and their graces and their talents and their... And so when I learn to stop and begin to encourage someone else to be empowered to do what God's empowering them to do, it actually brings a place of synergy that empowers me to go far beyond what I can do by myself. My wife is recording this on her phone right now so she can play it back to me as I sleep. You need to ask people for help, right? Yeah. Oh, wake up going, man, I feel like I need to ask somebody for help. I don't know what's going on. Yeah. You know I have really come to the end of myself when I ask you for help. No. I've actually gotten better, I have to say. I have gotten better. So, I want to reread to you what Strong's definition, which I, again, nothing against it, Strong's definition of the word grace and what that would be if you were to look it up. So it is the Greek word charis, charis, and it's gift, favor, benefit, liberality. And this is what we mostly teach, and you can find scripture to back this up, that it is a free gift, it is unmerited favor, it's given to you liberally, like Paul said in Romans, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Shall we go on sinning? Of course not, you know. And so you can find where grace is released liberally. You can find where it is a free gift, an unmerited favor, these things. And so this is what I would say is kind of a secondary definition of the word grace. They're not wrong. They're not bad. They're just, and I'll explain what I mean by secondary, primary, and secondary definitions in just a second. Strong's goes on to say this, which I find really kind of cool. So, gift, favor, benefit, liberality. But then Strong says, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in your life. The divine influence on your heart and the reflection within your life. So as the empowerment of God is believed. So I know I talked a bit about this last week, but as we receive the grace of God, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved, and this not of yourself, right? Not of your own works, lest anyone boast. Right? We know that's a really super popular scripture. It is the grace of God that brings us into a place of salvation. Yes, that is a free gift. Yes, that is unmerited. I did nothing to receive it. But it is foremost an empowerment for me to receive something I cannot do myself. My own natural ability, I cannot get myself to a place of wholeness and salvation and being set free and delivered and made and set completely whole. Nothing I can do to do that. It's only through God's empowerment that enables me to do that. But I want to take you into... I'm going to tell you a story first, and then we're going to go to John 1, and I'll explain the primary, secondary thing. So let's say Austin and I go to Africa. We jump in his F-22, and we fly on a mission trip. We're going to get there fast. I know, right? For real though, let's say Austin and I go to Africa, right? And we discover this small village kind of out in the middle of nowhere in the bush. And Austin and I start talking to the chief, and we find they don't have water, like clean water, within 2 miles. So they got to walk 2 miles to a clean spring so they can get water, and then they, 8 pounds a gallon is what water weighs. And so they've got to fill up these big clay vessels, and they put it on their head, and they walk back to, their village 2 miles in, 2 miles out with all this weight. And then we find out, they the way they eat is they hunt, right? Food doesn't come to their village and go, spear me, like that, right? They got to go out and find it. And sometimes they're 8-10 miles away from their village, and they kill something, or according to the native way, they catch something. I caught a caribou. I don't quite understand that, but I'm like, no, the bullet caught it. So let's say they kill a zebra or a wildebeest or whatever, and they're 8 miles out, and now they got to pack that thing 8 miles back to their village, and it's heavy, and I know maybe there's several people, and it makes a little bit easier, and then if they need anything, medical supplies or some kind of necessities that they need, they got to go 30, 35 miles to the closest, little bit larger village that has these things that they can trade for, buy, however their system works. And so they have to walk 30 to 35 miles, and they get what they need. Then they got to walk, again, 30 to 35 miles back. So we're hearing these stories, and Austin and I go to prayer, and we're like, Lord, what is it that you brought us here for? What do you want us to do? And he says, well, I want you to buy them a new Range Rover. So Austin are like, sweet, we're going to buy these guys. So we go to work and we buy a brand new 2023 Range Rover, fully decked out for Africa. And we ship it over, and Austin and I fly back over to Africa when it gets there, and we set it out little ways from the village out in the bush. And so we walk in and we go get the chief and as many villagers as we can round up, and we're like, guys, we have something we want to show you, something we want to talk to you about. So we walk them out and we come out to these trees, and boom, there's the Range Rover. We're like, it's yours. We bought it for you. We want to bless you. And so jump in it. And the chief's like, whoa, this is wild. And so he gets in it. And we go, hey, chief, look at this. This Range Rover has AC. So when it's 42 degrees Celsius or 108 degrees Fahrenheit, you push this button right here, crank that thing down to 65, you're going to be nice and cool. In fact, it's got ventilated seats. You can sit in this thing, hit ventilate, and you'll be cooled up. And at night, when it cools off and it gets a little colder, you can push this button, and it's heated seats. And you can turn the knob 76 degrees, and you're comfortable, whatever. Chief, this thing comes with a DVD player, Blu-ray, DVD, whatever. You can watch whatever kind of things you want. You can watch, you know, Bridge of Hope videos, whatever. Whatever. You can watch stuff, and he's, you know, we pop something in there, and he's like, whoa, this is so cool. We're like, geez, this Range Rover, it's got satellite radio. You can tune into church services all over the world if you want to hear that. You can listen to worship music and play it for everybody to listen to. And he is just blown away, and he gets out, and he's like, what am I supposed to do for this? Like, I don't know how to receive this. What am I? No, no, chief, this is a free gift. We're giving it to you. There's nothing you could do that would, we don't want payment. You can't do anything to, like, make this okay or whatever. We just want to give it to you. It's yours. And he's like, okay, sweet. So we leave, right? 5 years later, Austin and I head back. When we get to the village, and the Range Rover is still sitting in the same spot. Grass is all grown up around it. We grab the door and yank it open. And we find out these guys are still walking 2 miles to get their water. They're hunting, walking 8-10 miles to get their kill. They're walking 35 miles, 70 miles round trip to get whatever needs they have in this other village. Because what we neglected to tell them was the primary function of this vehicle is transportation. You can get in it, drive, and go get your water. You can get in it, drive, and go pick up your food. You can get in it, drive, and a tenth of the time it takes you to walk to that village, you can now walk there, get whatever you need, and drive back. And it's going to be so amazing. This is what I believe we have done in the Church of America with the word grace by calling it nothing more than an unmerited favor. Without empowering people to know that grace is the empowerment you need. Where you stop, he starts. Now watch. Turn to John chapter 1. There is something in when you study the word that's called the law of first mentions. In other words, what that is when something is mentioned for the first time, it sets the stage for how you're supposed to interpret what you read when that word or that phrase shows up again within the context of, you know, what you're reading. So, I want to read John chapter 1. Verse, I think it's 16 I'm looking for. Yes. It says, and of his fullness, his being Jesus, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. I had to look this up because I was a little bit not confused, but I knew there had to be more to this whole grace for grace thing. So I want to read to you what that means, because not everything is... Where did it go? Here we go. Grace for grace is this. It's the overflow, the abundance of what grace does for us. The overflow of abundance of what grace does for us is gives us the fullness of Jesus Christ. I knew that was going to be really hard to swallow. Yeah. But let me read it the way I wrote it so I don't say it a different way. So grace for grace. Let me read the verse again to you, and then I'll... And of His fullness we have all received. Of Jesus' fullness we have all received. And grace for grace. Grace for grace is the overflow or abundance of what grace does for us. So I don't know how it could have been written a little bit different, but I just looking at it, grace for grace, it's like, what does that mean? So really simple study of it. It is the overflow of the abundance of what grace does for us. And the overflow of abundance of what grace does for us is gives us the fullness of Jesus Christ. So out of the overflow of what grace does is gives us the fullness of Jesus Christ. So out of the fullness of the empowerment of God, it gives us the ability to live out of the fullness of Jesus Christ. I know that that is super hard to like grab a hold of, because we all know ourselves and we all know where we struggle and what we... If I have the fullness of Jesus Christ, then why can't I just go and see people heal? Why do I struggle with these things? Why do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. We're terrified to believe that we actually have been given the full... It feels like heresy. Like, I don't know if you were raised anything like me, but that makes me go, yeah, but, ooh. Sorry, I'm chasing a verse. It went somewhere. I'll grab it in a second. It'll come back. I do want to take you one place. Ooh. This is good. I'll actually continue on in what John said, the Apostle John. What we just read was from the Apostle John, right? We all agree with that? So the Apostle John, in his 90s, wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st John chapter 4, verse 17. He said, as Jesus is, so will we be one day when we die. No, it's not what it says. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Grace for grace is the abundance or overflow of what grace does for us, which is gives us the ability to tap into the fullness of Jesus. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. The same person said both of those things. I want to give you one that Peter said in 2 Peter 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 2 says this: grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is a correlation, grace and the divine power of God being given to us, right? For all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do we become partakers in the divine nature? Grace. How do we tap into grace? Only believe. You can't do anything to get more grace. You can't do anything to try and like manufacture grace. It is a free gift that is meant to empower you beyond your own ability, but we continually stop short of it because, number one, we put a lot of stock in what we can do, and number two, we just fall short of actually believing. Luke chapter 1, verse 40. Can you put that? I think that's the right verse. Luke chapter 1, verse 40. No, try 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. If this isn't right, somebody's fired. Okay, yes, this is right. This is speaking of Jesus. This is Luke talking about Jesus. So the child is Jesus. You have to read up a little bit to understand that that's what Luke's saying. So we're going to call this Jesus. And Jesus grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. If grace is unmerited favor, or grace is like, people say things like this: oh man, I'm not living exactly like I should, but oh, for the grace of God. Thank you for the grace of God. If grace is about sin, or about covering our sin, or the ability not to sin, or whatever, why would Jesus need grace? Unless it was an empowerment for him to be who God created him to be, or not created, but brought him to the earth to be, which was to be fully partaking in the divine nature as a man, right? Fully God, fully man. He set aside his godness so that he could show us how to partake in the divine nature through this thing called grace that empowers us to go beyond what we can do. Do you remember when Jesus is sitting in the garden and he's sweating great drops of blood and he's in this place of turmoil and he says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. He was asking God for a place of grace that empowered. He knew that in and of his own physical self, he couldn't do it. Like, I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, and you can disagree with me, and that's okay. But I'm just trying to set this how I see it. If we as humans rely upon our own human strength and understanding, we will fall short every single time. But our will submitted to him, believing fully that his will is right and good, and it empowers us, a submitted self, believing that God is going to empower us to do what he wants us to do, enables us to step into the divine nature and accomplish everything he set for us to accomplish. It is an empowerment, not a reason or a... Like, that's why Paul said, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Shall we go on sinning? That's foolishness. He was trying to set an understanding. Like, people are trying to use this as an excuse to go on sinning. Well, at least there's grace. I can keep doing what I'm doing. At least there's grace. That is a wasted grace. That is a misuse of grace. That is taking grace in vain, if you will. Grace is the empowerment for me to enter into the divine nature so that I can do all that he created me to do. And if you're struggling with something, you're falling short in something, you're having difficulty in something, we have to stop so that we can start. Stop living over here in your own strength and begin to believe in the grace of God to empower you in the divine nature. So, there is a scripture that I feel like I wrote down. It's got to be here. Ha! 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When I said the word wasted, it made me... That's funny, I had a ribbon in it. Didn't mean to. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. When then, as workers, together with him, also plead, or we then, sorry, I said when then. We then, as workers, together with him, Jesus, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Or, if you're reading out of today's English version or the Good News translation, it says, do not let the grace of God be wasted. If it's nothing but unmerited favor, if it's nothing but what we have translated grace to be, how can you waste that? The only way you can waste grace is to understand that it is an empowerment for us to do things that we cannot do in and of our own natural ability. I can waste that all the time. Grace has been given over and over and over, and we sidestep it and do our own thing, and we sidestep it and do our own thing, and we continue in our own strength. And Paul said that in his weakness, right, God's power is perfected. My grace is sufficient for you. In my weakness, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So we have to come to a place where we go, I can't do this myself. I can't fix this. I probably could fix this truck if I laid under it for the next hour and a half. I'll probably figure it out. Right, Scott? Probably figure it out. Laying there. Yeah, eventually. And who walks up and just says, yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's pretty good. Hey, you know, he probably knew all the stuff at Napa they had on sale. You know, like, no. I'm just saying, like, you know what I probably would have done in that situation? Thanks, man. I got it. Appreciate your time. Thanks. we'll be all right. Am I right? Unless I'm in a really bad situation, then I'll take your help. But most, I'll figure it out. Oh my gosh, I just exposed something that I don't like. You know why I'm like that? I don't ever want to feel like I'm not enough. I don't ever want to feel like I've failed or that maybe my wife looks at me like, you couldn't do that yourself. She would never do that, but that's right. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not being goofy. I'm just saying that's my struggle. Oh, no, babe, I can throw that couch on my back. I will make it down them steps. As she's going, you're crazy. Would you stop? You just gouged the wall. Whatever. I'm getting it. Come on, how many of you have gouged the wall? Okay, just making sure. I get right, but I can fix it. Hug on it, I can do anything. But how much more? Oh my gosh, how much more would I be able to accomplish and do and create and invent, be a part of, launch, whatever you want to throw out there, if I only believed in the reason God gave me grace is not to overlook my shortcomings, but to empower them. Yo. I love when God reveals things like this to me, but I also hate it at the same time because I got to stand up here and expose it all to you. But I'm good. I'm just... I just want to make sure that I came back and answered the primary and secondary ideas, right? Primary function of grace. That's why we read John 1. It was the first mention of grace. Function was to empower for the divine nature. Later on, grace is used for favor, gift, those things. So it's all those. Last verse that I feel like we need to turn to, Acts chapter 4. I closed my Bible. I believe, I don't know if it's 32, 33, somewhere in there. There it is, 33. Can you put, yep. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. In this verse, great power or great grace is equated with great power. This is why Barnabas, I shared this last week, but this is why Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, when he went to go see what was going on, he saw that the grace of God was upon them. How could he see grace unless it's an empowerment? Great power to the apostles. This we know is right during the time when lost people are getting saved and healed, delivered, set free. All these things are happening because they've been empowered with grace to go beyond where they had already been. And it continued. And you and I are supposed to be a continuation of the book of Acts. We are supposed to be living our lives in a way that we are empowered with great grace so that when people look upon the church, right, they see that we are people who are operating in great grace, not grace to go, don't worry about your sin, but grace to go, I know how to get you out of this hole. I know how to equip you in a way that you can tap in by faith to this divine nature. We saw this in 2001 with the whole World Trade Center collapsing. The churches got filled up, right? Like the next week, churches were blowing up. But it wasn't too long after that that people left churches and kind of went back to their own thing. And a lot of people said it was all just a show. You know, people got scared, so they ran to church, and then life kind of happened again, and so they bounced. I don't think so. I think they came to church looking for something and didn't find it. I think they came into the church in America and found, you know, people love to throw, oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites or whatever. I'm not talking about that. They didn't find the power that we talk about, that we claim we walk in. We have not yet learned how to only believe. I'm not talking about stubbornness. I'm not talking about twisting God's arm. I'm talking about coming to the place where you stop and He starts. In your weakness, He's made strong. I share this because now COVID happened, right? And apparently is still happening somewhere. I don't know. I heard there's something new going on. Who knows? I don't know. It's like, whatever. And I think that people gazed into the church and went, they don't have it any more figured out than anyone else. They're kind of freaking out like everybody else. When maybe, look, I promise I'm not trying to throw rocks at anybody. I'm just trying to stimulate something. Maybe what God wanted to do and still wants to do within this, however you may look at the coronavirus or whatever you want to call it, no matter what you think about it or where it came from, manufactured and all that, because I have my own thoughts, I believe that God could give any one of us the ability to know how to overcome this thing and shut it down. Why wouldn't He want to? Why wouldn't He want to equip His people with the grace to be able to go, all we got to do is eat dirt? I don't know. First thing that came to mind. I don't know. But I'm just saying, like, that sounds really ludicrous, but I don't know. I don't know. I know that there are, when Sage and I were sick, there were people that came and knew a lot of things to do that were super beneficial, very helpful. And I believe that we followed everything that we were told by people we trusted, and it was right on. But I also believe that there's a place where we have to stop going what makes sense and what is our own knowledge and how far do we, and step into something that is like, I don't know what in the world I'm doing here, but I know that God told me to do this. So everybody line up. I'm going to hit you with rocks and nobody's going to get sick again. I don't know. Don't do that, please. But I might have to stop you.
Yeah.
You're all healed. I'm just saying. I know I'm being a little silly here, but I really believe wholeheartedly that we need to begin to step into this kind of thing. It's got to go beyond, like, let's count up how many people said the prayer. And I'm all about you. I want to see as many people saved as we can possibly see in our lifetime, but I know there's more. And I know people are looking for more. Everybody stand up. I know we're getting kind of long here. Yeah. Sure.
So Zach read a scripture, 2 Peter 1:3. And if you don't have it, this handy-dandy little Strong's definition Bible, really awesome. Anyways, he was talking, he read that pertains unto life and godliness, the divine power. Pertaining unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Speaking of the knowledge of Christ. And that word knowledge means full discernment and acknowledgement. That's what he's been talking about this whole time. Acknowledging the grace of God. Acknowledging who God is. Acknowledging. What did he say in the song? Acknowledge me in all your ways and I will what? Yes. He will direct us. So, here's a prophetic word for you. When we went to Nookset, and this is what God has been speaking to me about today. I've been going to the Arctic since 1997. I've never been invited to a captain's feast. Not one time. This trip, we were invited to not one, but two captain's feasts. Oh, double portion. The captain's feasts are a celebration. Say that word, a celebration of the whale. What is the whale? Provision. What did I see this morning? What is that I've been preaching on? A 60-foot whale. They wouldn't want one of those up there because it'd take forever to process it. 60 in the Hebrew means completion. Today's the day of completion. Today is the day to lay hold of the grace, the power, the dunamis, to do what we have been called to do. To lift. You know what? Today I woke up this morning. Oh, you got to wear it on a guaranteed lift today. I'm like, what? So I'm like, oh, put on my whale earrings. Wear my fishing boots. Did you catch it? It's been coming out of his mouth all morning. Did you catch it? Catch it. And then I saw us cutting it up. Everybody getting a piece of the whale. It's yours. 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 You take it. Have a cookie. In this case, have a piece of whale. Today's your day. Today's a turning point. Today is the day that the old has been completed and the new has come. Take your piece of whale. Take it home with you. Enjoy it. Sit with God and thank Him for it.
So here's what I want us to do. Everybody, I'd like for you to do this. If you don't want to, you don't have to, but here's what I feel like the Lord wants us to do. I think we need to do a prophetic act of, I don't know if it's setting aside or shaking off. There's an old and a self that needs to be off of you. And some I saw holding something and needing to be just tossed or set aside. Others I saw you needing to shake off what is holding you, your own strength, your own thoughts, your own abilities, and old ways, old thinking that needed to be broke. And so close your hands, and I want you to receive what God wants to put in you, which is Himself. It is the ability to believe that He's empowering you to go beyond what is old, what is your strength. And so I'm going to pray, and as I do, set aside and then receive. So, Father, we set aside and we shake off every old and every useless and every self-effort, try harder thoughts and things. We cast them off and set them aside in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You that You are now giving us. We receive by grace through faith. We receive the ability to believe that You're empowering us to partake in the divine nature, to be all that You call us to be, all that You've created us to be, all the things that we've struggled with and strife and all the things that we think about that keep us in condemnation and bound and keep us in this place of not moving forward. We receive the new today. We receive that empowerment today to step forward into a new season, into a new ion, a new era, a new time. So I say over you, today is a new day, that the new has come, that the glorious splendor of God is upon you in Jesus' name. Empower us by Your grace to accomplish all of these things. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.